to John chapter 1.
John chapter 1. I'll be reading the first four verses to you. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let us pray. Our great Father in heaven, we ask of You today to bless Your Word. We ask, Lord, for You to bless the people and their hearing of Your Word. We pray for the Holy Spirit, Your Spirit, to be upon us today, to enlighten, to bring hope, to bring joy, to save. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever sat on your back porch and looked up at the sky, or maybe out in the field or a pasture, and looked up at the sky and pondered the vastness of the universe? Well, most of us don't do that. In fact, if your life is as busy as mine, the best thing I do as far as that regard anymore, I used to do that more often, but the best thing I do is that whenever I'm driving along the highway and I see a full moon, I say, "Wow, that's so beautiful. Wow, it's so..." I think about that. And that's the end. Or maybe I might look up on a winter night at the constellation Orion and see, "Oh, there's Orion," and think about all the different stars and where they're in place. But most of us, what we see at the night sky, they're just stars that are there, and we just keep going on with our lives. But I want you to think about this, that there is something about looking up the sky that helps us to understand more about how big God is. Let me explain this to you. Once you begin to understand what you're seeing in the sky and peering up the stars, it makes you start to begin to realize not only how incomprehensible to some degree, not totally, that the universe is. And we'll see how that applies whenever we think about God Himself. But consider this. It takes the light of the sun a little over 8 minutes to get to Earth, considering that light travels at the speed of 186,282 miles per second. It takes light 8 minutes to get here to us. Consider that the distance, the light from the nearest star to us, besides the sun, the time it would take for light to get to us would be over 4 years. 4 years. Now we're talking about traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Now we can comprehend traveling 100 miles per second. We can see that, yeah. Right? No, we really can't see 100 miles, can we? Because of the curve of the earth. But we can picture that in our minds, something going that fast. What about 1,000 miles per second? 10,000 miles per second? 100,000 miles per second, and almost double that? And at that speed, taking 4 years to get here, that's an incredible amount of time and space. Think about this. That the Milky Way galaxy, the galaxy that we live in, is about 120,000 light years across. All these people who watch the sci-fi shows and the movies, you know, about traveling within their galaxies and then intergalactic galaxies, there's just incredibly no way that that's ever going to happen. First of all, you would have to travel at the speed of light, but you'd have to travel at 120,000 years to go across it. It's just not going to happen. Astronomers estimate that there are over 100 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The closest one to us is 4 light years away. But there are 100 million of them in the Milky Way galaxy. Consider this, that the nearest large galaxy to us, not the only galaxy, but the nearest large galaxy to us is 2.5 million light years from the Earth. The nearest. And astronomers think that there are about 100 billion galaxies. What is between all these galaxies? Space. That's all there is. Think about the enormity of this. Would you not stop one microsecond and get off the social media, turn off the phone, quit going to all the amusements and the ball games and all that, and stop and muse, as it were, and think about the immensity of the universe and all that's been made. You know, as we think about this, I could lecture you all day long on the size of the universe. I could tell you all these facts, but the truth is, I cannot deliver to you the understanding of what that means. I can't take you to these different places and show you, wow, here's this exhibit here. I can't do that. All of these things are all only projections that the scientists have anyway. The truth is that we will never be able to touch all these things and know them. Why do I say all this? Why do I bring it up? Because the Apostle John is teaching something that is, in this passage, related to the universe and creation and all that God's made. But he's telling us something in this passage that speaks of the one who made it. The one who made all these things. And J.C. Ryle says about this particular passage, not only in regards to creation, but about the other two items here in this passage. And about God Himself that's in the first part of this passage. He says, I cannot close these notes on the opening verses of St. John's Gospel without expressing my deep sense of the utter inability of any human commentator to enter fully into the vast and sublime truth which the passage contains. But after saying all that I said, I feel like as if I had only faintly touched the surface of the passage. There is something here which nothing but the light of eternity will ever fully reveal. Think about what John has taught in this passage. I preached a message a couple months ago on the first part of this passage, verses 1 and 2. And in that part, he spoke of that the Son of God is the eternal Word. He's eternal. And how the Son is distinct from the Father, and yet He is one with the Father. And we also saw how He is the eternal Son. He never had a beginning and never has an end. Can you get your mind around that? Again, I can teach about these things in the past. I can teach about astronomy, but I wouldn't be able to fully comprehend it. But I could sure comprehend that much more than what we can comprehend in this passage altogether of what it means. I could teach you about this. But the truth is that the one who is mentioned in this passage is indescribable. Jesus the Christ, the eternal Son. We can describe it according to the words that God has given us, but there is much more that we don't understand. Well, today as we progress through verses 3 and 4, we're going to learn about not only that He is God, that this eternal Son is God, we're going to learn about what else He has done. And the first thing that we will see in this passage is found in verse 4. So that's where we'll begin today, where we see that the Son made all things. The Scriptures tell us here, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. You know, I think usually we tend to think about Jesus as beginning in the New Testament. We tend to think about the Son beginning in the New Testament, and rightly so to some degree, because that's whenever He became incarnate and came here. But what we need to remember is that Jesus, here it says in this passage, that He made all things, that all things were made through Him. You know, in Genesis 1:1, we say, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and we think about the Father. We think almost in our minds that maybe Jesus was non-existent at that time, or maybe at least He was inactive in that time, but this is not so. In reality, in the Scriptures, we see it's very clear that He was existing and is existing, that He is eternal. And there never has been a time whenever He did not exist. He never had a beginning. Not only did He not have a beginning, but the Son was and has been always active. And it is true that the greater visible part of His work in the economy of the Godhead, in other words, in the work of God and how God planned all these things out, the triune holy God, it began at His incarnation. But there was so much more. You know, the other reality that we see is that in Scripture we see over and over again how that the Son participated in making things, all things. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, that on heaven and upon the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Everything. Principalities and powers. All things. In Hebrews 1, which we read just a few days ago in our family devotions, but to the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then He goes on to say, And You, Lord, speaking of the Son, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. Both the Father and Son were active in creation. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, we see, Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. They're together. But not only do we see in Scripture that the Son and the Father are active in creation, but I should not leave out this part as well, that so was the Spirit. Genesis 2:1 says, The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then in Job 26:13, we see, By His Spirit He adorned the heavens. Psalm 104:29-30 says, You send forth Your Spirit, they are created. Men are created. So there is no misunderstanding here. John not only says that all things were made through the Son, but he also says something else here in a negative. Notice he says, All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was created. From the largest, most complex star, that's the largest thing I can think of, because I wouldn't consider the galaxy, it's full of stars. The largest, well, if you want to say galaxy, it's fine. The largest complex star in the universe to the simple, smallest atom that is on the furthest, far reaches of the furthest galaxy, on the furthest band of asteroids that's out there in that galaxy, the furthest atom God made, Jesus made. From the largest animal that ever existed to the tiniest one-celled microamoeba or whatever it is, I'm not a biologist, but the smallest thing that we can think of that's living, God made. Jesus made. From the angels and the spiritual beings in the sky to man himself, who is made a little lower than the angels, Jesus made. All things were made through Jesus the Christ, the eternal Son. This means that Jesus was not made. Contrary to the Arian view, we don't have time to go into that. Contrary to those who are Jehovah's Witnesses who teach otherwise, Jesus is not a created being. As we learned last time, Jesus is God. This means that He is not a lesser being or a lesser God than the Father. He had no beginning. He is the Eternal Son. Now, I want you to think about three things. I want you to stop right now thinking about whatever's going on today, thinking about what you need to do next, or thinking about whether or not the food is getting stolen in the kitchen or is overcooked or whatever it may be. Stop thinking about all those things. I want you to think about three things. First, think about the vastness of the universe for a moment. Stop and think about that. Think about the size of it all. Secondly, think about the one through whom it was all made. Think about this one that's spoken of in this passage, this eternal Son. And then think about this eternal Son, Jesus, who came incarnate, who took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. How He was born in a lowly manger. How He walked upon this earth, which He Himself created. How He was tempted like you and me, both by men whom He created and even the devil whom He created. Think about how He received mockings and scoffing by the wicked men that He created, who thought themselves better than Him, who thought that they were more righteous than Him, who thought they knew more about life, more about their world than Him. Yet here was this righteous, holy Creator, their sustainer, who was keeping them, sustaining them, as it says in Colossians 1:15 and 16, that He holds all things together. This Christ, Jesus, the Eternal Son, He holds all things together, it says. He was sustaining them, even in their wickedness. He is the all-powerful God, this Jesus, this Eternal One, who could have wiped them away with a mere thought, they're gone. The whole world could have been like that. Gone. But instead, He showed mercy. Think about this one, just for a moment, who allowed Himself to be put to suffer on the cross, who allowed Himself to have nails driven into His flesh, who was put naked and humiliated before all men and was scorned by them, and He was even put to death, not because He deserved death, but because He would die and chose to. He volunteered to die. He had no curse of Adam upon Him. He had no reason to die. Here is the Creator who even took the punishment for our sins in order that men and women like you and me might be reconciled to God, to know Him and to believe in His name and believe in all that He is. Think about that. That's pondering to me. It's incomprehensible to me. Jesus, the Eternal Son, the One who made all things, He took upon Himself flesh and came to this earth. That's incredible. And He did all these things. You know what this brings for me in my application of my life? Two things. First, it changes the way I worship the Son. You know, so often do we think that Jesus is our best buddy. He's the Creator of the universe. So often do we just take the things of God to be vain, the things of Jesus to be vain. Oh, you know, we can neglect worship of Jesus today. We got something better to do. Our kids need to do this. They need to do that. I want to do this. I got to work. And work is legitimate. It is. There are legitimate forms of work. But many times we volunteer to do that too. And I wonder why, in light of this eternal Son and the weight of what He has done, and we neglect the worship of Him, that we would just take the things in even when we worship, and we're here in worship, to be vain. Did you not realize that we are worshiping the eternal Son when we come and gather here today? So many times we think it's about greeting this person, greeting that person, and saying, that is wonderful and it's great and we need to have fellowship with one another. But our primary purpose here is to join together our voices and our hearts and all that we are and hear about this one eternal Son, praise this eternal Son for all that He has done, but because He is the Creator of the universe and the One who has done this for us. That's the first application that comes to me in thinking about these things. The second application is this. It causes me to remember the grace of God towards me. And it should you too. That God would show mercy upon you. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do these things for us. So as we look at this first part of the passage, the first thing I brought to you today was this. That the Son may brought everything into existence. It was through Him that this happened and took place. But there's something that flows also from Jesus being the Creator. And that's the second thing that we see in this passage. And that is this. In Him was life. In Him was life. There is weight to what that means. In Him is life. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are several different things that this means. First of all, it means the Son Himself has life in Himself. He is eternal. He died as a man, but he never is not existent as God Himself. And He now lives as the God-man. In John 5:26 it says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He granted the Son to have life in Himself." So the Son has life in Himself. Secondly, the Son gives life to each person themselves. In Acts 17:25, we're told, "Nor is He worshipped with man's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives life to all breath and all things." God gives life to us. You're not sitting here living because your mom did something that was great and she put it in your lungs and all these things. God's the one who gave you breath in your lungs. He used the instrument of your mother. But God is the one who gives breath in your lungs. So He gives life to each person, physical life. But thirdly, He gives spiritual life to those who are once dead. John 14:6 says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Speaking of spiritual life here. In John 3:16, a verse that we know very well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting, eternal life." Speaking of a spiritual life and including a physical life later on. John 10:10 says, "The thief did not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life." Jesus speaking here. "I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." Speaking of spiritual life and the life that we live, our lives. How does Jesus do this spiritual life? How does He bring spiritual life? He does this because He overcame our spiritual death. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for our death. Because He took the wrath of God intended for us and owed to us. because of the agony on the cross was not just a physical agony. It had to do with righteousness. And He was able to pay for our sins because of who He was and because He always lived and was holy and died in our place. But there's a fourth thing here that about Jesus being life, or in Him is life. The Son gives physical life to bodies that have died and gives them new life at the resurrection. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus gives life. He does this again because He overcame sin at the cross, but also because He was raised from the dead. And on the final day there will be a pronouncement, "O death, where is thy sting?" Because there will be life for those who are in Christ. And Jesus took that sting. Though we die, our bodies will be raised. This will come about by the power of Jesus Himself, this very one. And I'll say it again, this very one who is the one who created the world and brought life out of nothing. Isn't that amazing? In Him is life. Well, what application can come from this? Well, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And it says that if we come to Christ and believe upon the gospel, believe in the work that He has done for us in our stead, believe in who He is, that He promises to give us life. Though our bodies will die, as it said in 1 Corinthians, or as it said in John chapter 11, though we will die, we shall live. But there is life now, spiritual life, eternal life. So this is the second point, I believe, that John is bringing from this passage. That in Him is life. Not only is He the Creator, the eternal Son has life in Him. But thirdly, we see in this passage, in the Son is light. Notice with me, the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, there are several things that we need to understand about this, that in him is light. First of all, the Son is the Creator. Guess what? He made light. As the Creator, He made light. In Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. There was not light before then. There was nothing before then but God. He spoke, and the light itself came into being. Secondly, the Son brought physical light, or brings physical light, to blind people. I mean, we see this in the Scriptures throughout it. John 9:25, saying to the blind man, Jesus answered and said, the parents answered and said, the blind man, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was," or the blind man says this, "though I was blind, now I see." He received sight. He received light to his eyes. He'd never seen before. So here's physically how a man was given light who was blind physically. Thirdly, we see the Son gives the light of the gospel. He is the light of the world. As it says in John 8:12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have life." And if we think about the context of this particular passage, and the first part of it, whenever it speaks of the Word Himself, it speaks of something He is communicating when He came. He brings the Word from God Himself. He brings the light of what we need to know about God. He is giving us light to our blinded eyes. He is helping us to see the gospel. But fourthly, and somewhat similarly, the Son overcomes spiritual darkness. The Son leads men out of darkness, their spiritual darkness. In verse 5 of this passage, it says, men are spiritually dark and blind. It says, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. You know what? We cannot understand the gospel. We cannot understand these things until God shows us these things. We are in darkness. And this passage here even says that we cannot comprehend this light apart from what Jesus has done and the Spirit of God. This does not mean that Jesus is not able to overcome darkness. He is the Creator. He can overcome anything, can He not? But this darkness refers to their bondage. It means that they cannot apprehend this darkness even when the light is shining until the Son overcomes this darkness. But oh, when He does overcome. As we learned in our Sunday school lesson today, sin brings misery. Sin brings bondage. And men are born in bondage to sin and can overcome their desires or their temptations. In fact, though they may try and though they may overcome some, they will not overcome without Jesus. They devour themselves. They are consumed by their sins. They are in darkness and walk in darkness. Jesus is the only one who can bring them out of their spiritual darkness. Philip Bliss says this in that wonderful hymn, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shine in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus, who walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eye, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash and at His bidding, and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. We can come to this light. It is shining upon us even now. As we preach the gospel here this morning, there is light shining here, telling you to come to Jesus, telling you about Jesus. Would you not come? There's a fifth thing to see about this, that's in the Son is light. The Son shines the light always. There is a present tense here. He is shining. It says here, in Him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. It is shining in the darkness. And there's a sixth thing here that I think concerning the Son and light. The Son is the light of heaven. Coming full, Lord, back to thinking about creation, we have to have a sun, a star, that brings light to us here. Or else we have to try to generate it through our modern means. But in heaven, there are no generators, and there's no stars. Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated, the Lamb is its light. Isn't that glorious to think about the Creator? He does not need the sun. He doesn't need the physical elements He made them and created them. The eternal Son. And He is a source of light. We've seen three things here today, this morning. We've seen how the Son made all things. We see how the Son is life. In Him is life. And we see how that in the Son is light. Well, how can we bring a full application to us this morning? I've already replied a few things, but how can we come to bear what this message means, what God is teaching us from His Word here today? What can we learn? Well, I have several things here. First of all, I charge you with the challenge to be awed by Jesus. To be awed by God and the God-man. I challenge you, and I'm the worst. I can bear the fact I'm the worst. I am so busy in my life. But I challenge you to do what Brother Earl told us several weeks ago about growing in grace. Put down the devices. Put down the books. Put down everything else and open the book. His book. And read about this wonderful God. And think about Him and be awed by Him. As Isaiah 40, chapter 26 says this, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, who brings forth their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing." God hasn't lost any stars. There have been stars that have died, but God hasn't lost them. Not one of them is missing to Him. He knows what happened to them. He knows where they are. But would you not lift up your eyes on high and remember the One who has created these stars and be awed by Him? I challenge you to do that. Secondly, do not take the eternal Son, the Creator, in vain. Don't take Him in vain. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. His name represents all that He is. What does it mean to take something in vain? Very often we think that's just talking about cursing. But the word vain is to be empty. To mean nothing. And if we are not regarding God, or if we're not regarding this eternal Son, as for who He is, we are breaking that commandment. And we all do to some degree. We disregard the reading about Him. We disregard calling upon His name. We disregard coming to Him with our problems and our trials and issues. We hide our sin or seek to hide our sin from Him. We really can't hide from God. But I call you, do not take the Creator, the Eternal Son, His name and who He is, in vain. Realize the grace of God that He has shown. Realize that here is the Creator God who's come to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. Don't take that to be vain and nothing and not important. It was important to Him. Very important. Thirdly, I call you to worship the eternal Son as Creator. Come and worship Him. I call you to not neglect the worship of the Son. In your daily and personal lives, in your family devotional times, in your personal private devotional times, in your public worship times, don't neglect the worship of the eternal Son. Which is more important to us? to play around with the things that He's created, or to worship the one who created it all? I'm reminded here of Psalm chapter 2, where we're told, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." My friends, we need to kiss the Son. We need to come to Him and worship Him and adore Him for who He is. It comes with our attitude as we come into the worship service. It comes as we begin this afternoon through the rest of the day, and on Monday morning when our week begins, all the way through to the next worship service, of adoring and worshiping in our hearts His true Son, so that when we gather together as His people, we are joined together to worship our Creator God, Jesus. There's a fourth thing here, the last thing on application. That is, if you are still in the darkness of your sins, if you remain in darkness, come to the light. You know what? It doesn't matter how dark your darkness is. We can think of the most evil sin, and Jesus' righteous life is enough to pay for that. His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, can cover our sins. Do not remain there in your sins. Come to the light. Come to Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Call upon His name. Come to know Him as the one who not only is the God Creator, but as the one who is our Savior and our Redeemer. I call you to do these things today as we close this time. Father, we thank You for Your great mercy and grace. Lord, we thank You for the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh Lord, may we all, myself included, begin to understand how we have neglected You and this Son. Oh Lord, would You not forgive us of our great sins? Would You not send us running to Your feet, to the Savior's feet, crying out and saying, "I am saved because of Christ's righteousness"? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.